In the tradition from which I come, we always greet one another with the ancient phrases Boaz used when he went to the reapers in the field and said, "The Lord be with you." And the people respond, "And also with you." And we use those phrases to remember that we are a community in this place, that we are asking for God to watch over your ears and my mouth, our minds together, our ministries and our lives, that our gathering together in God's triune name might equip us all for our mission in the world. So I will greet you and ask you to answer back so that we remember that we are a community in this place. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bring together the concerns for which we have just prayed and meet them again in your word. You have promised that your word does not come back empty, so we pray that today it will teach us again and afresh about praising you in out-of-kilter times. Times when the financial situation is tough, our concerns for the world are great, and we personally grieve. Thank you that your word will instruct us. Be present in your word and remove from us any obstructions that would keep us from hearing what your Spirit is saying to the church. To your honor and glory and praise, and for the sake of the world. Amen. Listen to the word of the Lord from the Psalms. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with songs. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I couldn't have read you that text if I wanted to, because I've all my life sung it. Ever since I was 3, I knew it, because we sang it whenever the church in which I grew up did the order of matins. That's probably not a customary phrase for you, but it was an order of worship in which we used a lot of psalm singing. And I especially appreciated that psalm because it fit every season of the year, every season of life. And I'm especially grateful that it was planted in my brain so early. Should I have the misfortune of developing Alzheimer's, that will be one of the last things to go. Because the research shows that the first things we learn carry with us all our lives. And indeed, this psalm has been a great resource to me as I confront some of the terrors of our present time. And especially, I have found it to be a very important psalm in Lent to teach me what it is to praise God in a time of grieving and a time of heartfelt sorrow and mourning. One of the things that people in our society have discovered since September 11th is that our society, with all of its emphasis on happiness, does not have a language for grieving. We who are the church can teach the rest of the world a language for grief, a language for knowing that God is present in that grief. So if we think together this morning about Psalm 95, it will help us look at some of that language and how it is a gift for us and a gift for our world, and how it brings to the world exactly what the world needs right now, namely Lent. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. We start right away in the psalm remembering that worship is not for us. It doesn't matter whether I even like it. What matters is if we are worshiping God. Oh, sing to the Lord, and not just any God, but this Yahweh God, this I Am God, this unnameable one, because we don't want to blaspheme his name, who promises and never breaks a promise. Because I sing to that Lord and think about who that Lord is, I can have confidence no matter what happens in my life. I can praise even when life is totally confusing, because I sing to the one who is the rock of my salvation. Of course, the Hebrew is the word from which we get Yeshua, the one who rescues us out. This promising covenant God is the one who rescued out Israel from bondage, who rescued them again from the Babylonian captivity, who rescues us. And we need 40 days to ponder how much it cost him to rescue us from our captivity to our inability to rescue ourselves. So come, sing joyfully, even when we are confused or sad or grieving. You see, I think our society doesn't know the difference between happiness and joy, that happiness is linked to our circumstances. Happiness is something for which we are always told we should strive, and yet it never really satisfies, for it is so conditional. Whereas joy is the recognition that God is God, no matter what is going on in my life, that I can know the solid foundation of this rock, no matter what I might be experiencing, and that even though you might be financially straitened, this is a God whose solid foundation will never leave us without aid. Sometimes that's hard to trust, and that is why the psalmist invites us to sing joyfully in spite of ourselves. Now, what I love about singing joyfully is that it could come out as a lament, and yet it has a joy underneath it. It can come out as we sang, "Behold the Lamb," very subdued, a crown him and a praise him that was almost with a melancholy tone. Joy still undergirds it, recognizing that no matter what happens in our lives, God is there. I remember when I first shattered my foot, and then after that, they rebuilt my foot, and then after that, my leg broke and healed crookedly. So month after month after month, I was in the exercise club sitting on a rowing machine with one leg in a cast up on a stool. And a lady came by and said, "How can you bear it?" And I said, "Bear what? We're all here to work out." And she said, "The fact that you have been in the cast for so long." And I said, "Well, you know, really, it's only the reality." She said, "What do you mean by that?" And then I said, "There's always a truth underneath the reality. The reality is my leg's messed up. The truth is I don't really need a leg for what I do. All I need is a mouth, and mine seems to work okay." The truth is that God can use us in spite of, that God is there no matter what, that God is with us even when. And that's why you and I sing for joy to the rock of our salvation. The psalm goes on with many ways to praise. And we have confused that in our society, I think, that oftentimes praise is associated with upbeatness or exaltedness, and sometimes praise might be connected with grieving. In fact, this Lent, I have been thinking a lot about the words Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God. The E on there is pretty important. It's not just God, God, but my God, which makes that cry, as despairing as it might sound, a cry of trust and thereby praise. You are my God, even though at the moment I am suffering the direst abandonment there could be. And because Christ was willing to suffer that abandonment, you and I know we will never be abandoned, ever. That's praise. Praise might be a ringing cry of joy, and it might be a tearful sob, but still directed to my God, my God. The psalm then goes on to tell us three reasons why we can praise. That's one of the essential things we have to know about praise, that praise always gives reasons, tells about God's character, how God intervenes in the world, who this God is. Praise to the one who holds us in all these times. And this psalm gives us three particular reasons, the first one being sovereignty. We sing to the Lord because our Lord is a great God and a great King above all other gods. It's a little bit of a nudge to us, or maybe it's a downright 2x4, helping us to recognize that we continually put other gods above our God. And brothers and sisters, you might not like what I'm about to say, but I have to say it anyway, because God demands it. One of the gods right now that's being set above our God is nationalism. And I hear people talking about the United States as if it were God, and talking about how we get security as if our nation were God. And we who are God's people need to remember the only security is the triune God. And the only God whom we worship and to whom we give our heart and life is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel. And as we worship that God, then we, out of the love for that God, serve our nation. But I find even in Christian circles that order getting reversed. But our God is a king above all gods. And when we serve that God, we can properly find how to be patriotic. The second reason that this psalm gives us to praise is the creation. And that's very important this Lent too, because I believe sometimes we Christians make the work of Christ on the cross too small. In fact, I don't know how you say the creed, if you say the creed, in your circles, but the creed, as most churches use it, has the comma in the wrong place. Now you might think a comma doesn't make any difference, but sometimes churches say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, comma, suffered under Pontius Pilate, comma, was crucified, comma. And it's supposed to be suffered, comma, under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. Do you see the difference? Did you catch that? Should I run that by you again? Perhaps you're not familiar with the words, but we too often limit the suffering of Jesus to just what happened on the cross, to just the last 2 days of his life, before his first life, before the resurrection. We don't realize, I don't think, that Christ suffered constantly from the moment of his birth. And so we make Christmas kind of a cozy little cutesy place and forget that it was muck and straw and poop. That it was a scratchy, horrible, smelly, poverty-stricken place. And that Jesus suffered thereafter the misunderstanding of his brothers, the misunderstanding of his own disciples, there's hope for us. And as we look at what Jesus went through, it was an entire life of suffering. The reason that's so important is when we live out of our Christian lives, a lot of times we like to reverse the proportion. Out of Christ's 33 years in life, 33 years was suffering, and only 40 days was post-resurrection. Only 40 days was glorified before his ascension. In the same way, to live as the follower of Jesus is not to take up our teddy bear and follow him, but to take up our cross, to know weakness and suffering. And sometimes I think the churches in North America have forgotten that. So we praise God, the God of creation, who rescues the creation, who suffered throughout his life as the creation continues to suffer because of our fall into sin. And that God has gone to enormous lengths, and God continues to suffer and to grieve. For as the First Testament makes very clear, God's wrath is never expressed, but that it doesn't come out of grieving. And certainly today, God grieves that so many are hungry. God grieves at the crisis of AIDS in Africa. God grieves at the confusions in our world, the bad distribution of what God has created, the vengeance, the nastiness, the wars. And so a God of creation is a God who will always mourn until the day when the creation is brought to newness in the culmination of God's cosmic reign. So when we are called to remember that this is the God who created the seas, created the dry land, we become agents of what God does for the healing of the nations. We become ones who truly take up our cross to follow Jesus for the sake of a broken and messed up world. And then the last reason for praise in this psalm, our God is a God of history. It's kind of a Jewish joke in the psalm. This psalm's got two good Jewish jokes. The first one is when the poet says that in his hand are the heights of the hills. That's where they had all their pagan gods, you know, the Baals and the Ashtaroths and all those little worship shrines. Those were on the hills. And the poet says, oh, our God owns those hills. Kind of silly to have your little poles there. And the second Jewish joke is when the poet says, the seas are his for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Because God not only formed the dry land at the beginning, God formed the dry land at the Red Sea. God formed the dry land at the Jordan. God forms the dry land to rescue the people. God is a God of history, and a history that culminates someday in the destruction of all that is evil. But a history that right now includes you, that we are a precious and chosen part of God's great story of the world. And you and I, with such a privilege, join into what God is doing already. You see, sometimes our worship mixes that up. I hear people all the time confusing the texts. In fact, I just heard it last Sunday. Not where I was, but where my husband was. I was preaching somewhere else. My husband reported on the sermon that the preacher had talked about the text of the raising of Lazarus, and in the children's sermon told the children that we should go out, you know, and be people who raise up people. We forget that we're Lazarus. We're the dead ones. We put ourselves in the wrong role. We read the story of the lepers and we ask the question, how shall we go out and heal lepers, and forget we're the lepers. We keep forgetting where we are in the story. And it's always the dead ones, the sick ones, the ones who cry for rescue. And if we put ourselves in that place and join into the meaning of Lent, then we discover how great is this rescue. I'm of the opinion that we ought not to allow people to come to Easter worship unless they've been through Lent. Because I don't believe we can understand why the resurrection is so important unless we know what it cost God and how desperately we needed it. And then, brothers and sisters, then we share in the resurrection, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in us to do God's work. The poet knows we're going to forget that. And so the poet goes on. Of course, I didn't learn this when I was a child. We never sang the tough parts of the Psalms. Do not harden your hearts, the Lord says. Do we sometimes even allow our own worship to harden our hearts? Do we sometimes harden our hearts about worship and forget it is for God? Do we come with the utmost of humility? The psalm invites us with three Hebrew verbs: bow down, worship, kneel before the Lord our Maker. Those words in Hebrew all mean sort of prostrating. Now, this sanctuary is better than most church buildings. At least you've got some prostrating room. But somehow, in the United States, it has become the feeling that I'm doing God a favor by showing up on Sunday mornings, instead of realizing that it is only by the greatest of condescension that God doesn't just blast me out of here when I show up. Annie Dillard says it best of all. She said, if we really knew what we were doing, the ushers would pass out crash helmets at the door. We are here encountering God. I noticed that we're a little afraid to do that. Your hymnal didn't translate to German as well as it could have been translated in O Sacred Head Now Wounded. It missed all the parts about goriness. It missed several of the lines in the original German hymn. Don't worry, all the other hymnals skip them too. The real tough parts of looking at how much it cost Jesus. And why we don't want to look at that is because we're the ones who made him pay that price. That's why we come here and worship and bow down and kneel. That's why God invites us not to harden our hearts, because God wants to show us how desperately we need him and how much it cost him to love us beyond all measure. Our very lives always tend to harden. Our very nature is to make ourselves God. And so what a gift. What a great gift that we gather for worship and the community invites us and the pianist welcomes us and the hymns submerge us and the choir invites us again to look at who this Lamb of God is, how at that name our knees shall bow. And the text forms us, and we are made more whole in the mercy of a triune God, the Lord sovereign of history, the creator of the ends of the earth, the rescuer in history of his people, the God whom we praise in all times, sorrowful ones and joyful ones in sorrowful ones, the God who watches over everything of our lives so that we too share in the promise of the promising God that someday all evil and sorrow will pass away and tears and sighing will be no more and everlasting joy will crown our heads and we will know our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit face to face, heart to heart. Let us pray. Oh God, may your word continue to move around in our minds and hearts and lives so that it will not come back empty, but may your word accomplish the purposes it needs to in us as individuals, in us as a community, for the sake of our being formed in your grace to care for the world that desperately needs you. And we give you all the glory and the praise and the honor and the thanksgiving into the ages of the ages. Amen. Amen.